15 to 21 on page 1176. Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So we remain standing for the reading of the Gospel. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. John. Glory to you, O Lord. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Well, good morning. It's lovely to see you, and thank you for the invitation to come and be with you this Sunday morning. If I rush off at the end, it's not because I don't like you. It's because I'm leading down at the church at St. Peter's, your neighbouring parish church. Oops, there we go. The Apostle Paul had come to Ephesus through the interior. Let me get this right. I'm still trying to work out how to use these things here. He'd come to Ephesus across the interior, across mainland, Asia Minor, as it was called then, what we now know as Turkey. And he'd travelled about 500 miles overland from his previous destination. It would have taken him a considerable number of days. He would have been weary, worn out. Most conventional people, but Paul wasn't conventional, would have arrived by ship, but he came the hard way into this major city. That's how it would have looked like at the time of Paul. If I can work this out, I think there's a... oops, that was working it too fast, wasn't it? I'm trying to use the laser.
It's hanging in it.
It's this one up
it's
here.
It's the top one, yeah.
There we go. Here you can see on the left-hand side the port of Ephesus. There is a main road travelling through there, which has got the amphitheatre at the end of the road. And this was the site. If you'd have come by ship, that would have presented itself to you as you came to Ephesus. It was perhaps the second largest city of the Middle East of Paul's day. And Paul arrived with it. He'd always had his sights to come and share the good news of Jesus at Ephesus. It would have also served as a stepping stone on into mainland Europe. So Paul had always, and in the spring of AD 52, he arrived in this major city. Fairly exhausted upon his arrival because he came across land rather than sea. Well, either way, he would have searched out his fellow friends in the gospel, Aquila and Priscilla, who he had left there to minister in the spring the year before as he headed on to Jerusalem, and he would have met up on there. On arrival, he met a group of God-fearers, and when he asked them if they'd been baptized, they knew of John's baptism, but they didn't know much about Jesus Christ. But speaking with them, they were filled with the Spirit. And as for Paul, as in every city, there was much to be done in the city to reach out. And there's some imaginary picture of Paul engaging with maybe Aquila. You can see the harbour in the foreground. You can see the main street going down to the harbour. And again, if you can use your imagination, the work that was to be done in this fairly sizable city. Now, let's see if I can do it without the amphitheatre, the street going down there. It's largely thought, tradition has it, that the synagogue where Paul centred himself right at the start to share the good news was in this street, and also the school of Tyrannus, where he went on to. You can see the sports, Roman sports arena up here, the temple to Artemis, fertility god, which was there. Of course, all of this green land looks very rural, but in fact it wasn't at all. It was all very built up with lots of housing and very crushed accommodation for people. Paul first arrived in Ephesus and tried to convince the Jews at the local synagogue concerning Christ. On account of the hardness of their heart, we're told that he moved to the school of Tyrannus to carry on sharing the good news of Jesus. The fact that there was a hardness of heart for some of them indicates that there were quite a few that actually travelled with Paul. And we know that with Paul there were a lot of Gentiles as well, but the church grew in numbers. And we know full well that the church must have been quite substantial, because within a couple of hundred years, one of the earliest church buildings, St. John's, because the gospel writer St. John spent a good number of years ministering in Ephesus, that was established, it would be equivalent to the seventh-sized cathedral in our day and age. There was a substantial worshipping community there in Ephesus. So that's perhaps what it looks like, a model of the church in early days. So the Christian community grew very quickly in Ephesus. And there's the temple to Artemis, of which there was a struggle with the silversmiths, because the silversmiths used to make little sort of model idols that used to be sold. And Paul, confrontation. There is one God who is over all, and he's beyond man-made gods. And there was a conflict, and there was a riot that took place in Ephesus, and we're told that the people rushed down to the amphitheatre as one man, and this controversy. And Paul reached a turning point where actually his life was in danger, under threat, because he was upsetting the local industry of idolatry. But time was to move on, and Paul used it as a stepping stone to move on. So some of the background for the church in Ephesus, a real worshipping community, a real place, flesh and blood, real activity. Paul had to do a runner in the end. Some 12 years on, we find Paul now a prisoner in Rome. Aware that his life, his time was short, again, his life under threat, because he had challenged the worship styles around him and idolatry and man-made gods, and he continued to preach that there was a man, Jesus Christ, who was God, was man, and that he had been at the source of the creation of all things, and that he was worthy of our worship and praise. And so, now, gathering all of his past experience, all of his theological understanding, Paul writes a letter to, well, certainly it went to Ephesus, but it went to a whole lot of churches. In other words, this letter that of the Ephesians was a culmination of Paul's theological thinking, and it's a real winner. It sort of gathers together so much godly wisdom and understanding. And it was written for Ephesus, it was written for other local churches, and it was written for a local church, such as St. Paul's, such as St. Peter's. It's a timeless statement of the gospel of God. So in this letter, Paul has laid out his theological framework. Jesus Christ is the centre of the universe. He is one with God. He is God. He is the human expression of God. Our world was created out of love in order that we, his offspring, might be his children and his friends forever into eternity. Jesus Christ was God's perfect gift given for us to deal with our sin, in order to cleanse us from our sin, in order to open the gate of glory that we might be friends of God and participants in his glory with him forever. Consequently, according to Paul in the Ephesians, we are partners, we are friends, we are servants in the action and the purposes of the advancement of the kingdom of God. And so we are called to a life of worship and prayer. Now we reach a part in Paul's letter where he says, I'm here in Rome, I'm a prisoner, but be reassured, I'm not in prison for nothing. I'm here because together the people of God are given as a gift for the world to advance the purposes and the causes of the kingdom of God. So if I can do anything to help that advance, I'm doing it. And so I'm now writing you this letter to help you understand who is God and how God is advancing his purpose. And because there is a unity in God, there is a oneness in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And because there is this body of Christ, we must, out of love, faith, and hope, also do our part in the work of the kingdom of God and for the Christian community and beyond the Christian community. So on the basis of our inheritance in Jesus Christ, Paul comes near the end of his letter and he starts bringing some threads together about how you and I can live our lives in an honourable and in a good and healthy, wholesome way. Now, if you're anything like me, I know, or I'm getting to know, as I'm getting older, the span of my life has beginning and end, it has purpose and direction. I want to do things well, I want to do things right for God, for his kingdom. I hope we're together in that sentiment of concern for our living. So the Apostle Paul starts bringing these strands together and he says in this little group of contrasting comment, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise. So we've got some choices. We can live our lives wisely or we can live our lives unwisely. How do I live it wisely? Paul says, realize that the gift that you have been given, the gift of time, is God's gift for you. It's a treasure given to you at this moment. So use this time, making the most of every opportunity that is given to you. Now, we're all individuals, so making the most of your opportunity will be very different to me making the most of my opportunity. But here's the instruction. You have got a treasure trove full of gifts, and you can use that treasure trove, your gifts, your talents, the people you know, the partnerships, the networks. Use your every opportunity to do what is good and wise, because the days are evil. So the calling on me to be wise is watch out for those evil things that trip people up, that trap people, and use every word, honestly, of encouragement, of help, to lift up and raise the standards, to raise the good, to point to the one who can help us through the turmoil and the struggle. So how are you using your time? Be careful, be wise. And then he goes on to again say, like, don't be unwise, do not be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord, the Lord's will. Again, time is given, But that means I've got to use it wisely. How can I use it wisely? I can use it wisely by making sure that I'm constantly, continually taking time out to reflect thoughtfully, theologically, spiritually, about what is happening in my life. How much time do we take out? Stop the merry-go-round of life. Turn off the television. Turn off other voices. And just get alone with your Maker. That's why listening to God is so important. That's why I can do that in the quietness of my own soul, in the secret place, and therefore daily meditation and reflection is a very wholesome, positive thing to be doing. How are you getting on with that? Your prayer life, your spirituality. But that's why gathering together week by week with the people of God to let others speak God's wisdom into my life so that I might hear it and respond to it quietly, thoughtfully, reflectively. God asks us to use our heart, our emotions, our minds to gather together, understanding what God's way and walk is for you individually, corporately, in the different places where you are, home, leisure, church, together. We must discover the Lord's will and walk in it and advance his purposes. And then he goes on. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God for the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've just noticed on your notice sheet a list of organisations who you, as St Paul's, love and support. You might say, well, we hardly know of St Peter's down the road or don't know very much about what St Peter's are. I'm delighted to know that 4 out of the 13 groups that you support are actually administered and rooted down at St Peter's. So you're constantly, I hope, praying, thinking, caring for what we are about. Kingston Church's Action on Homelessness, the Joel Community Services, Oxygen for Young People and Street Pastors. Thank you for the investment in that. Can I just share a little thing? Because we have underneath the wing of our church a night shelter for homeless people, we help over 100 people a year now out of the bondage of the trap of homelessness. And not all by any means, but a proportion, about a quarter, 20 to 25 people, their lives have been wrecked through drink. Well, it's one of the things in the spiral of whatever's caught them that has ended them on our progress towards being captured in a web. Do not get drunk on wine because it leads to debauchery. It leads to a mess. It leads to a problem. Can I say that that is one of the good reasons why a homeless project needs to be under the protection and wing of the church? Because if there are broken people for whom that sort of thing has happened, what's the antidote to drink? And here the Apostle Paul says, I'll give you the antidote to drink. It's singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart, worshipping the Lord, because your mind gets full of the right sort of stuff instead of letting your whole faculties lose control. You, in worship, deliberately choose to offer your worship to God. The antidote to the rubbish of any addiction that traps people and makes them spiral downwards. So we need that. I'd encourage you. We've got some lovely people from St Paul's that come down and help us. But how about a team of people coming down once a month or once every 2 months to come and help at the night shelter with looking after the things there? Because the antidote to lives that are scrambled is to fill our lives with worship. And can I note just one thing? Thank you, musicians. Thank you for the music. There's a famous song by that one, isn't there? But thank you for those who provide music for us as a worshipping community. That gives us health. It is the opposite to foolishness. It is wisdom to fill our hearts. Do you notice how it's psalms? Psalms, using your emotions, using poems to just express something about the celebration and the joy and the resilience of God. Hymns, hymns full of very often theological statement, full of doctrine that are just good with sort of filling our minds with. And spiritual songs, very often those lovey-dovey songs that's got something about God and something about me and the relationship between us two. Do you know what? For oneness, for unity, we need all types of songs. For congregations or people who say, oh, we do like the hymns. There's nothing like the hymns, or there's nothing like this. Get a good mix, because it holds the community together in faith. It is wisdom for the generations across the church. So sing to yourself, giving thanks. Do you know, giving thanks. And I want to conclude with this. Paul says, another way you can get it right is submit yourselves to one another. In a world that's full of individuality, and we just like to do things our way. I do a lot of funerals, that's obvious, because of a clergyman, and I sort of sigh a big sigh when I hear people saying, can we have that piece of music, I did it my way. Yes, you did do it your way, an honour to you, well done. But submit yourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. Honour what is happening in each other's. Give yourselves to one another. Because as Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats this life, eat of my flesh, eat my blood. What does he mean by that? Of course, that caused offence to a lot of people. The gospel is sort of all about cannibalism, isn't it? No, it's not about cannibalism. It's Jesus saying, Jesus, you are the centre of the universe. You are flesh and blood. So the flesh and blood that you and I have been given is God's gift given for this moment in time, this moment in history. Are you using your time wisely? Are you reflecting well? Are you offering your worship and thanksgiving? Love the body, the frame that God has given you. It is God's gift. Make it a gift back, because as we do that, we are eating, we are sharing in the very life of God, in the very life of Christ that he has given us. Christ is God who's come. He is Master. When Jesus said to the Apostle Peter, get behind me, Satan, he was saying, get rid of all the stuff that is Satan and start following me, because that way you will walk your life in wisdom and health and wholesome. So can I encourage you, people of God, thank you that you are the people of God. You've opted in to be a community of worship. Give yourselves more deeply, more fully, more completely. Use the gift of time that's given. Can I finish with a little prayer? Lord God, thank you for the gift of life that you have given us. Thank you for the air that we breathe. Thank you for the bodies that shape us and direct us. Thank you for the mind and the heart that you have given us, the spirit that is within. Help us to invest wisely, not foolishly, for the sake of your kingdom. Amen.
Thank you, Peter. So let's stand and